The last night of a meeting is filled with a number of different and mixed emotions, but I'm just happy for one more opportunity on this side of eternity as a dying man to speak to dying men and women and to talk to you for a few moments about your soul and about things that have to do with life eternal. As we commence our study this week, as we commence the beginning of the lesson tonight, I want to tell you that I express and concur entirely with my brother's words of thanksgiving and gratefulness, and I'll have more to say about that a little bit later. But tonight, our duty is not a one of gratefulness, though our hearts are filled with that, not one of thanksgiving, though I am thankful for all that has been done, but our point and our purpose tonight is to talk to you about the gospel of the Son of God and about the church of the living God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in very critical and very crucial times. Understand that there is a leavening at work. It is a leaven that is in the churches of God. And there are churches of Christ today that are drifting from the old paths ever so subtly, ever so slowly, and yet ever so surely. You can remember, can you not, when it used to be almost an axiom that people would say, we speak where the Bible speaks, and we call Bible things by Bible names, and we do Bible things in Bible ways. Not only do we speak where the Bible speaks, we are silent where the Bible is silent. How often do you hear such things anymore? My friend, one of the reasons that some churches are not going according to these scriptural principles is because they contradict their practice. They contradict their own activities and their own actions. And so tonight, ladies and gentlemen, I bid you hear me as we discuss a study that will have to do with some of the things that are infecting and some of the things that are infiltrating the churches of the Lord. And our study tonight will be entitled Dangers Facing the Church. Now that you might see that I'm not just dreaming all of this up, I want you to note a number of passages as we have them here listed that show us that indeed there are dangers that do face the church. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we have the Apostle Paul, if you will care to read with me there, as he addressed the elders of the church at Ephesus. We learn that from Acts 20 and verse 17 that he was talking to the elders. Now notice what he said with regard and respect to dangers facing the church. He said to those elders, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, verse 31 says, that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Now I want you to notice, please, that the apostle talks about there will be those after, he says, my departing. And he says they will enter in among you. And notice what he refers to them as. He said they are grievous wolves. But my friend, these wolves are not four-legged ones. They have two legs. These are grievous wolves that are entering in among you. And understand that oftentimes the error that destroys us is insidious. And it is internal. It is not external. It is not out yonder on the horizon. My friend, I don't have any doubt at all. I do not believe that there is any chance that a Baptist preacher could come, that a Lutheran layman or a Presbyterian pastor could come in here and make very many dangerous inroads among you. I do not believe that you're going to be sprinkling water on little babies next Sunday morning. But my friend, here's the thing I want you to think about, that the danger does not arise from the outward, but from the inward. Look at what Paul says. He says, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, and they will worm their way in among you. Then look at the next line. Also of your own selves. Now that doesn't say from some denomination. that says of your own selves, even among the elders, even among the churches, even from among the preachers and the brethren, of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Now, my friend, that is being done. And the apostle warned that it should be done. You may not think that such things are being done, but my friend, it is a fact, and it is subtle, and it is sinister. Now then, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, the apostle Paul said, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith." Well, what will be the sign of that? "Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Now, seducing spirits are enticing entities. These are ones that allure. These are those that entice through great swelling words. And the Bible says they will have their conscience seared with a hot iron. And notice it, please, that the first verse says that the Spirit speaketh expressly. In other words, there is no doubt about this. Here's what's going to happen. Some will speak lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Then turn to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13, where the apostle Paul said, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Now get that, please. He said it's only going to get worse. Now, Paul is warning of the dangers that will face the church, the people of God. And he says they will get worse and worse. And then across the page in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, he said, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine or teaching." Well, why, Paul? Why would you stress the preaching of the word in season, out of season? That means when they like it and when they don't like it, when it is convenient and when it is inconvenient. Paul, why would you tell the preacher to do that with all long-suffering, to suffer long? And if you do that kind of preaching, my brother, if you do preaching that is reproving and rebuking and exhorting, let me tell you, you're going to suffer. And preacher friend, you're going to suffer if you do that kind of preaching and teaching. Somebody's going to see to it that you suffer, but you suffer long. You do it with all long-suffering and doctrine. Well, why? Look what he says. Are there dangers facing the church? Look at verse 3. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts or desires shall they heap to themselves, gather to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Now that means that there'll be those that want their ears scratched. They want to be soothed. And they will be like those in Isaiah chapter 30. "Prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things." We want it easy. We want it gentle. We want it convenient. But we do not want to be troubled. We do not want to be challenged. We do not want to be bothered. We want the building to be the right temperature, not too hot or not too cold. We want the sermon to be just the right length. We don't want it to be too long. And oh, you know, just the Lord would forbid that it should be long, and we should be kept in long line at the cafeteria, and the Baptists get out of church before we do and get to the places to eat before we do. We'd have to stand in line then. And so you see, we want our preaching, we want our doctrine, we want our teaching. We want that to be convenient, not convicting. We want a convenient gospel. We don't want a convicting gospel. And we have our ears that we want to be soothed and tickled, and we want them to be scratched. And so because what you say does not please and appease us and tease us with its sentimentality, with its syrupy, soupy sentiment, then we will turn away. We will get to ourselves teachers that will scratch our ears. You know, it's like one old boy said, used to say down in Alabama, said every time he went to the doctor, doctor got on to him about his eating habits and the way he was living and all that, and he said, "I'm just going to have to change doctors." Well, that's the way a lot of folks are about the gospel. That's the way they are about the gospel. You don't tell me what I want to hear. You tell me things about how I've got to change my life, change my thinking, change my way of living, change my manner of talking. I'll just change preachers. Well, the Bible says there are dangers like that. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Was Paul the only one that felt that way? Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 1. The Apostle Peter said, "For as there were false prophets also among the people," even as there were false prophets, he says, "also among the people," that is in the old Bible, "even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily," that is, craftily, quietly, sneakily, "shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying," 2 Peter 2:1, "even denying the Lord that bought them, and shall bring upon themselves swift destruction." Well, you say, how many people is going to follow after that? How many people are going to go away after that? Look at verse 2. "And many," how many? Just a few. "And many shall follow their pernicious or lascivious ways," and the Bible says, "by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." Now, my friends, this kind of thing is coming. Now, who said so? The apostles said it would come. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. You say, "Oh, but none of these things happen in our day. They are not things that are happening." Well, now you just think about this. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the apostle Paul in verse 1 said, 2 Thessalonians 2, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon," verse 2, "shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. For that day shall not come." And now notice, he said, don't let anybody bug you about it. Verse 3, "For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now we'll not continue in verse 4, but here's my point of dangers facing the church. Look at verse 5. See what he says in verse 5? Paul says, "Remember ye not when I was with you that I told you these things?" You say, "But sometimes I hear preachers talking about things I haven't heard about. I haven't faced this. I don't know what you're talking about." You know what Paul said? Paul said, "You all haven't heard about this problem," but he said, "Don't you all remember when I was back yonder in Thessalonica preaching to you? Don't you all remember that I told you about this? Y'all don't remember that?" "Well, seemed like I might have heard you say something along." "I don't know, Paul." See, and that's just what he's talking about. You see, they had evidently contacted him about the second coming of Christ. And they were upset and they were troubled. That's the indication of the first two verses, isn't it? They were upset. They were troubled. And Paul says, "Hey, wait a minute. Did you know what somebody had done? Somebody had even written a letter talking about the second coming of Jesus and signed Paul's name to it. They forged a letter. Ended it, said, 'Love, Brother Paul.'" Yeah. Listen to what he says. See, listen to it. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind." That word shaken means troubled, stirred, upset, emotionally disturbed, troubled. "That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit," by some teacher, "nor by word," some article you've read, "nor by," listen to this line, "nor by letter as from us." Somebody's forged something, signed my name to it, and saying that the Lord is coming soon. He's coming in A.D. 70. He said, "Now don't you all believe it. Don't you remember, verse 5, don't you all remember when I was with you? I told you that." Now what is this, folks? This is the fact that there are dangers, dangers facing the church of our Lord. And so for that reason, Paul could say, "Beware lest any man make a spoil of you," Colossians 2 and verse 8. Well, what are some of the dangers? Well, number one, notice that one of the greatest and gravest dangers, I think, that is facing the church of our Lord today is the danger of indifference and of apathy. And that is where that we have indifference, apathy, and ignorance, even those that don't know how to spell indifference. But at any rate, just notice, that shows ignorance, doesn't it? Anywho, all right, now notice that the Bible says in Isaiah 5 and verse 13 that my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Hosea 4 and verse 6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance, the Bible says, is captivity. Ignorance is destruction. That is why one of the cornerstones and keystones of our great democracy, Democratic Republic, has been the freedom of the press. One of the things that has been a signal tribute to our country has been the access to computers and things of that kind. You've heard about the information highway, the telephone, anything. The freedom of discourse, the freedom of expressing ourselves and of doing that freely of any idea or any thought. Well, why? Because ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance got Russia and Nazi Germany into trouble. When opposition was stifled, ignorance is not bliss. And the Bible says that an ignorant people is a captive people, is a destroyed people. Hosea 4 and verse 6. And that's destroying us today. It's destroying us. Ignorance. You know, one of the things that I heard in Memphis, Tennessee, by mature Christians in their 40s, you know what their arguments were? Giving of our means upon the first day of the week, not a part of the church, just a convenience. We could take up a collection tonight, they said, if we wanted to. We didn't have to do it upon the first day of the week. That was just written for convenience. That's not a pattern for the New Testament church. Folks, this man was in his 50s, a retired dentist, been a member of the church for years. And he was one of those that supported humming in worship. Humming, yes, humming. And I'm not talking about a novice. I'm not talking about a denominational convert. I'm talking about those that were fostering these ideas among God's people. And many did not know what to say. I want to tell you, folks, it's going to be a danger facing the church, the matters of ignorance and indifference, those that don't care. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15, the Lord wrote the letter to the church at Laodicea. He said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. He said, I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You see that word spew? Look at it. You see that word spew? Do you know what that word means? It doesn't mean just to spit. You know what it means? Regurgitate. That's a fancy word. You want to know a word less cultured? Vomit. And I know a redneck version of that word too. But I'll not tell you that one in polite company. But the Lord said, I'm going to you out of my mouth. That's what the Lord said. Now why was that? The Lord said, because of your indifference, your apathy, and he that is not with me, Jesus said, is against me. You're not with me, you're against me. These things, my friend, are great destroyers and disturbers to the peace of the children of God. In Revelation 3 and verse 17, what did they say of themselves at Paden City? What did they say at Laodicea? Oh, they said, we've got a carpeted building and padded pews and a paved parking lot. And we've got an air-conditioned building, and I want to tell you, we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Got a fully supported preacher, and I want to tell you, he's a good one, and we love him to death. And oh, I tell you, we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. What did the Lord say in verse 17? And knowest not. You think that you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, don't you? That's what y'all think, isn't it? He said, but you really don't know the truth about yourself, and that is that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Look at those five words. Look at those five words. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Can you think of any more awful condition than if you were mentally and physically and emotionally wretched, miserable, poor, financially blind, physically and naked? What would be worse? The Lord said that's your spiritual condition. Now that isn't what they thought. And see, that isn't what maybe the church at Baytown, Texas thinks of itself, or maybe the church of the Lord in Payden City, West Virginia. Maybe that's not the way we see ourselves, but the Lord saw them. You know, another danger facing the church is the danger of professional pastors. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean those that hold an office but do not do a work. And whether you talk about elders or preachers, the idea is the same. It is those that are hirelings, those who do not care about the flock, those whose interest and those whose desire is for the people of God, but whose sole desire is for themselves, selfishly. Professional pastors. What do I mean? Inheriting and loving an office and not a work. We referred to this passage the other night, but turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 again. Now look at verse 12. I want you to listen to this verse as I read it. Now you read it very carefully in your Bible as I allegedly read it. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their office sake. Did I read that right? I didn't? Did I miss a word? I did, didn't I? Yeah, I did. Now, why am I to esteem that man? Oh, you say you're to esteem him. He's one of the shepherds of our local flock. He's one of our elders. Or you might say he's a preacher. He's a pastor, whatever. But my friend, let me tell you, we are not. Look at verse 12. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which do what? Which hold an office among you? Which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish and warn you. These are all works, and you are to esteem and regard them very highly in love. And notice that too, please. You are to respect and honor and regard them, verse 13 says, in love for their works' sake. See that? Do we have that in congregations of God's people in this area? Do we have elders? Do we have pastors? Do we have those that are doing the work of the gospel? And are they being honored in love for their work's sake? Sometimes elders think, well, we don't get any respect. The flock is not following us. Sometimes the flock does not follow because a shepherd does not lead. A lot to that. And it's the same way in preaching. Same way. A preacher wants, I'm somebody. They're supposed to, preacher kind of gets the big head. Everybody comes out. I don't know about you, but where you work, does everybody at the end of the day come out after you finish your day at work, men and ladies? When you got off work this afternoon or this morning, whenever you got off work, Did about 100 people drop by and shake your hand and say, great job, I enjoyed that. Thank you for what you did. Appreciated your work. Did everybody do that to you at work? They didn't do the day. But you know, a preacher, they do that. They come by and they say, good job, I enjoyed that. That was great. Thank you for that. I learned something. You helped me. And you know, boy, a preacher can just get to thinking, whoo, I am pretty great, ain't I? Yeah, I must be something pretty special. 150 people found out, and they told me how wonderful I was. If we're not careful, this professional pastor, denominational concept can set in. And the Bible warns against that. The Bible says we're to be holding fast the faithful word, elders are. The Bible says that we're to be leading, being examples to the flock as elders of the local church. And so I want this to stand for all, not just for elders, though that's been our emphasis. But I want us to think about the fact that all of us have a responsibility. And it's not just if I get the idea, well, you know, I'm a minister of the Church of Christ with a big M. And your duty is to keep the coffers full and to paint my house and to pay me real well and let me work half a dozen hours a week. Let me tell you, we have a professional concept if that's our idea of preaching. And it's not good. It's not healthy. It's destructive. But another danger that is destroying, I think, the Church of God today is a danger that I'm simply going to refer to as whitewashed worldliness. Now, what do I mean by whitewashed worldliness? Now, what I'm talking about here, folks, is the idea that, well, I'm not so bad. I'm not like the world is. I don't get out here and I don't get stoned out drunk. But you know, you don't have to be a dope addict. You say, well, I'm not out here shooting dope. I'm not taking dope in my veins. I'm not out here drunk all weekend long. Now, folks, I want you to hear me. I think many of us in churches of Christ think we are not worldly because we're not snorting cocaine. We think we are not worldly because we're not getting drunk every weekend. We think we are not worldly because we don't subscribe to a pornographic magazine. And I want you to listen to what I'm talking about. We think that we're above the world and out of the world. Now let me show you what one of the essences is of worldliness. Look at Mark 4. In Mark chapter 4, the Lord talked about the word that was sown among thorns. And he said in verse 19, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word and it becometh unfruitful. Does it mention anything about a person being a dope addict, being drunk every weekend? No. Just the cares of this world. Just working those extra hours to have a boat, to have a home in the country. Now, don't get me wrong. You say, well, I told Brother Haefeli I had a home or I had a farm. Well, I thank God that you do. And I know lots of good people that do have those things. And those things are great. And I want you to work and have more things because gospel preaching needs to be supported. And if brethren don't make money, we can't be supported to preach the word. So I understand that. But listen to what I'm saying. Listen to what I'm saying. In Mark 4:19, the book of God says that there are those in whom the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, not riches, but the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in does what? Choke the word and it becometh unfruitful. So that you have no time for anything else. See, it's easy for me to talk about your deer hunting. I don't deer hunt. But I love football. I love football. A lot easier for me to preach about your deer hunting than it is for me laying back watching my football games. So I'll talk about your hunting and fishing. Now, I'd love to have a bass boat. Love to have a bass boat. I love to bass fish. Don't do it. Love to do it, but I don't do it. Is anything wrong with going bass fishing? Not a thing in the world. Would it be anything wrong with me having a boat going bass fishing? No. Love to have one. I'd love to have one. Had a friend of mine, had a big bass boat, had a big well, you know, you put all the fish you catch in it. I mean, it was big enough to put your wife in if she got out of control. I'd love to have one like that. Love to. But here's what I'm saying. I'm not running that down. So hear me out. What I'm saying is that those things, look at verse 19, can become the obsession that chokes the Word. We don't prepare for Bible class. We don't study the Word of God. We don't talk to our friends and neighbors. Here's whitewashed worldliness at its worst. Look at Luke 12. Luke 12, let's hurry, verse 15. Jesus, the Bible says, Luke 12, 15, said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Verse 16. Notice what he says. "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought with himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him," verse 20, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Now, I want you to see whitewashed worldliness. You know what whitewashing is? You know, you don't paint it, but you put the whitewash on it, and the rains come and it goes away. That's the way many of us are in our whitewashed worldliness. We are worldly in the core, but we've just got enough whitewash splattered on that when the preacher or the brethren drop by, nobody can see it. Let me ask you, did this man get drunk every weekend? Doesn't say he does, does he? Did he gamble? Probably not. He had a lot of things. Did this man beat his wife? Doesn't say he had a wife. Doesn't say he beat her. I don't believe this man even beat his wife even when she needed it. That's a good fella that doesn't do that. No, folks, listen. I'm not trying to be flippant with you, but to make a point. What is the point? Here was an old boy that was a good man. He worked hard. He was notorious for being out in the field with the lights on, getting there early in the morning, waiting for it to get daylight. And he was at it all the time, and he prospered. But what was his problem? His problem was in verse 15. You say, no, his problem was tearing down barns and building greater. No! The Lord never rebukes or reprimands the man for success per se, but it was the attitude. What? Look at verse 15. That's the problem. Verse 15. What did this man think? He thought that a man's life consisted in the abundance of what he possessed. He thought that what I own is what I am. Jesus said, "You missed it." You missed it. Not being conformed to this world, abstaining from all appearance of evil. Now, here's what it is with us many times. Here's the whitewashed worldliness. We say, "Oh, Brother Hafley, no drunkenness, that's a sin." By the way, those brethren in Memphis on the humming and other things, they argued it was right to social drink, and they even used verses to show they said Jesus drank socially. This is what I call whitewashed worldliness. Oh, we are opposed to drunkenness, Brother Haefeli, but a glass of wine after a meal, maybe a cold beer on a hot day after you've mowed the yard, just a couple of beers is not a sin. Folks, it's coming. It's been done in foreign lands and in California, documented, where gospel preachers have sat in public and drank. Oh, I would never go to the beach in a two-piece bikini, those string bikini things. No. But we want the whitewashed variety. Our short shorts. Leaving everything and then almost nothing to the imagination. We want the whitewashed variety. Oh, I would never go see one of those triple X rated movies. But I'll go to those that are risque and borderline. I would never say the bad, terrible, awful words, but just a little slang. Oh, I would never take those deals they got in the Wheeling paper about flying to Las Vegas for the weekend for $300 and room and board. We wouldn't fly up there to gamble for nothing over the weekend, Brother Haefeli. But, you know, we will buy a $20 lottery ticket. Heard about an old boy, a member of the church, was buying lottery tickets. The brethren didn't know it, and he won $1 million. Never thought he'd be found out. And then when he couldn't keep it a secret, you know what he said? He said he found it in the parking lot. I kind of believed him myself. I've been following him around for 2 years. If I fell that lucky, I might as well follow him. Well, now think about this, folks. This is whitewashed worldliness. You see, it is easy for us to sit back and to sit by and say, oh, no, we're against drunkenness. We're against the really immodest apparel and nudity movies and dirty, filthy talk and Las Vegas gambling. We're all against that. But we don't want you telling us, we got a wealthy member here and he's up in the business world and he has to nurse a drink along, you know, at Christmas time to get along with the boss. We don't want you to talk to us about immodest dress, and these girls nowadays say, well, we wouldn't wear a bikini, but put on a dress. We used to call it ripped and torn, but now the designers do it all the way up their thigh, and every time a girl takes a step, you can see up the inner part of her leg. Oh, but now, Brother Haefeli, don't get us wrong. Ain't no way we'd ever wear one of them bikinis. No, wouldn't let her do that. Whitewash worldliness, one of the dangers facing the church. Just recently, I was out in the state, out west. Met this young man, 19 or 20 years old. One of the brethren said, it's one of our young men, teaches our teenage Bible class. He just finished his first year at Florida College. He's teaching our class. He wants to be a preacher. Young man said, you got any words of advice for me? I said, yes, sir. It was Sunday night. He had a form-fitting tight t-shirt. Sleeves, right? A t-shirt. Just as tight as his skin. His pants, they were gym shorts. Not mid-thigh. A pair of sneakers. Got any advice for me? I was nice to him. He was a young man. I told him, for starters, he needed to get dressed before he came to church. Now, folks, if this is what our generation is, where does the next generation go? Dear beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. 1 Peter 2:11, James 4 and verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? 1 John 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now listen to verse 17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But listen, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. It's taken me a long time to learn this lesson. Remember what I talked to you about a while ago? Do you young people remember, you young girls remember when you wanted a Cabbage Patch doll? Some of you are teenagers now. You wanted a Cabbage Patch doll a few years ago, didn't you? You don't want one now, do you? Some of you young boys remember when, boy, a bicycle was what you wanted? You don't want one now, do you? You want an automobile. You know what that says? Listen, the world passeth away and the lust thereof. A red, shiny Corvette convertible? Oh, 25 years ago? Maybe 10 years ago. Maybe I'd still like one. Well, but not as much as I did. Not as much as I did. Why? The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. Now let me tell you, I can remember when getting a baseball glove to play baseball was the greatest feel. I couldn't wait to get that baseball glove. How do I feel about one now? I don't want one. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. Whatever it is that's eating and devouring you right now, the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But listen, what about doing the will of God? But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. 1 John 2:17. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. My friend, whitewashed worldliness is a danger facing the church. And then, another great and grave danger that is facing the church is hypocritical homes. And what am I saying here? I'm talking about the biblical idea. You can read about the virtuous woman, about the husband that is to honor his wife, giving praise and honor unto the weaker vessel. Wives, submitting yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, loving your wives as you love your own bodies. Now, our children hear all of those sermons, but you know what is a confusion and what one of the great dangers is facing the church? Because, listen, folks, our children, they see mom and dad at church. They see a kind, prayerful, singing, studying, friendly mom and dad at church. But those same children, when they go home, hear the anger, bitter words. They see the sullen attitudes and the mean spirit. They hear the gossip that is engaged in privately. They hear the hateful fighting of mom and dad, or the hate-filled words and disdain and disgust for the preacher, or against the elders, or against some other member. And they see the ungodliness in the home. Now, what they see at church and what they see at home are two different diametrically opposed things. And folks, the children are confused. And one of the dangers facing the church, one of the things that's going to cause us to lose our children, wrath and bitterness in the church prayer, In the home, bitter words. In the church, singing praise to God. In the home, gossip. In the church, they see studious parents. In the home, hate-filled parents. They see such friendly, oh, how glad to see you, sister. So happy you're here today. Good to see you, brother. Oh, we missed you last Sunday. Where were you? Oh, that potluck. It was so good out at that place out yonder. Oh, that was good. See the parents? Oh, they hear, the kids see that in the church. But in the home, what do they get? What do they get in the home? Now that double standard will doom you and your children. See, because the double standard means you're a hypocrite, you're going to go to hell for it. But you're going to lose your children, your precious children. You're going to lose them. Now they may overcome it. But many children are being destroyed. One of the great and grave dangers facing the church of our Lord in this generation. And folks, we're losing a lot of our young people. I mean, after they're 17, 18 years old, graduate from high school, you can't hardly drive them to church with a hickory stick. They get off, go to college, get a job, get a car. They're not spiritually minded anymore. Why is that? Maybe a lot of reasons. But I want to suggest that I believe one of the great dangers facing the church today, the loss of so many of our precious young people. And I pray it's not true of any of these young people I see here, of any of these homes, of your children and grandchildren, that they are seeing one thing in the church and finding another thing in the privacy of the home that none of the rest of us know anything about, but your children do. And don't be deceived. You can't fool your children. You can't do it. Another great danger that is facing the church of our Lord today is the danger of what I shall just call pointless preaching. Preaching that says words, covers verses maybe, but has no point. And when you get through, you don't know what you've heard. It sounded good. It was real spiritual. It was uplifting. You say, boy, you know, I left church today, and I just felt a good, I just had a good warm feeling when I left today. You know, if you want a good warm feeling, stay home, take a bath. You can get a good warm feeling taking a bath Sunday morning. Don't have to dress up and drag out church and do it. One of the dangers facing the churches today, ladies and gentlemen, is that there is pointless preaching. Now you think about it. The Bible says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Now how are you going to do that without being specific? That's the kind of preaching you need. We've already talked about the fact. And the Bible says in Romans 16 and verse 18, talks about those, last part of the verse, with good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Anybody with any kind of gift of gab at all can get up and make a nice little spiritual talk. If we used all the buzzwords, Lord Jesus Christ, love, light, goodness, faith, born again, renewed. Whew. Ain't those great words? But what's the point? We've talked about reproving, rebuking, exhorting. Look at Titus 2:15. Now, what do we mean by pointless preaching? Well, do you see Titus 2:15? All right, it says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. But now what things? It says there's something you're to speak, you're to exhort, you are to rebuke. Preacher, you're to do that. Titus 2:15, what did I say? Titus 2:15 is what I meant. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. You say, well, what things? Look at verse 1. The things that become sound doctrine. Verse 2, aged men. Verse 3, aged women. Verse 4, to teach the young women. Verse 6, young men to be sober-minded. Verse 9, exhort servants. So every class, the working man, the young mother, the aged woman, the aged man, the young woman, the young man, the young married couple, exhort them how to live, how to dress, how to talk, how not to steal from your employer. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Folks, that's preaching with a point to it. I want to tell you something. If Marsh Hafley doesn't do that kind of preaching, you've got the wrong preacher. Oh, but we just love him and his wife. She's so sweet. Let me tell you something. That all may be well. But if he doesn't do that kind of work among you that has a point to it, if he's not among you and in all of the good things and good qualities and sterling and wonderful qualities and of his life and duties, all of those are great things, and I wish I had them. But my friend, if there is not also that coupled with exhorting and rebuking, you got the wrong preacher. You may have a friend, a nice one, but you got the wrong one. He won't help you. Some preaching has no variety to it. It doesn't include the whole counsel of God. And some preaching is not specific. It is not direct. It has no specific application to it. Now, what do you think I mean by that? Well, look at Matthew 21:45. Did you ever come away from a sermon and feel like the preacher was talking to me? I wonder if there's any one of you that have come away from any night this week and wondered whether or not I was thinking and talking about you, if you haven't thought at some time or another in these lessons this week that I've been talking about you, then I haven't been doing my job. Look at Matthew 21:45. When Jesus finished, the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard his parables. What's the last line say? They perceived that he spake of them. Now I want to tell you, whoever you have in here for meetings, whoever you've got for your local preacher, if you don't ever get finished and feel like, you know, that preacher was preaching right to me today, if you don't get that feeling, you haven't got the right preacher. Look at Matthew 14:4. John the Baptist. Say, well, we don't want to get involved in marriage questions, and we, you know, some of those are mighty knotty and tied up. You don't know what you can do, and you don't know what to say about every situation. All that's true. But one of the dangers facing the church is that we have no specific application being made to our lives. What did John the Baptist say in Matthew 14:4? On a specific marriage question, when Herod had taken his brother Philip's wife and had married her, what did John say? It is not lawful for thee to have her. Herod, you have no right to that woman. And folks, preaching that doesn't do that. Look at Matthew 11, verse 20. Listen to this. Here's the parallel. Matthew 11, look at verse 21. He went to where they hadn't repented. And look at verse 21. You know what he said? In effect, he said, "Woe unto thee, Paden City! Woe unto thee, New Martinsville!" See, he was talking to cities, Chorazin and Bethsaida. Look at verse 23. "And thou, Fly, Ohio," or Barnesville, Ohio, or Parkersburg, verse 23, "thou Capernaum." He was addressing specific groups, specific people. The 23rd chapter, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. All the way through, addressing specific problems. Then in Luke 13, he talked about some Galileans that had been slaughtered by Herod, by a Pilate. In Luke 13 and verse 2, and he said, "Do you think those poor folks that were killed by Pilate, you think they were terrible sinners?" He said, "I'll tell you what's worse, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish." Now listen to me. You know what this was like? Look up here and listen to me for a minute. And then we'll look back at the text. You know what Jesus was saying? Jesus was saying, how many of y'all felt sorry for those 500,000 people slaughtered in Rwanda, butchered? Bosnia, blowing up, killing, maiming little kids. Y'all feel bad about that? Me too. You know what Jesus said? Jesus took an example of a slaughter, of a bombing, of a killing like that in that day, and he said, "You know what?" He said, "Y'all think that's awful?" He said, "Well, it is, but I tell you what, except you repent, you're going to perish." Now, look back down. See, that's what it was. Pilate killed a bunch of folks. And he said, "Y'all," verse 2, "y'all think that was bad about those Galileans getting killed? Hey, I understand." Look up here again. Wasn't there a tower somewhere? Mars told me that something y'all was building, a coal thing, and a big platform collapsed a few years ago and killed 50-some-odd people. Is that right? Y'all remember that up the creek somewhere, up the river? Was it that way? Which way? Okay, it was that way. Bad thing, wasn't it? Awful thing. I hope I'm not bringing back bad family or anything, memories for that. That was a terrible thing. All I'm telling you is I'm not trying to stir up a bad, emotional, sad time for you. But look at Luke 13:4. A tower had collapsed in Luke 13:4. There was a tower in Siloam that fell, and 18 men plummeted to their death. And Jesus said, "Y'all think that was bad? It was bad. But did you know what? Unless you repent, you are going to perish too." See? Now what I'm telling you is this. If you don't have a preacher that's talking to you like that, if you don't have preaching that is specific in its application and says, "You know, you think that was bad, but let me tell you, it's going to be worse if you don't repent and straighten out your life," specifically applying the point of truth. See that? "You've taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. You've murdered the Messiah," Acts 2:36. "Full of all subtlety and all mischief, a child of the devil." There was specific preaching. Now let me show you. Say, "Well, Larry, I tell you, I don't think we ought to do preaching that makes people mad." What do you think about a preacher that makes somebody mad? Let me read to you about this preacher in the Bible. See what you think of him. This one preacher, his disciples came to him and they said, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" Now the Pharisees, to whom this man was preaching, were offended. When they heard him preach, they were offended. And you know what he said to them? He said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean them any harm. If you think I hurt their feelings, call them over here and I'll apologize." No. He said, "Every plant my heavenly Father hath not planted be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall in the ditch." Now, what do you think about a preacher that would offend his audience? Sometimes a gospel preacher will get on the radio and sometimes you get thrown off for preaching the truth. Brethren will get upset. The people get upset. People say, "Oh, what about that? He's gone and offended people." I read about a preacher in the New Testament offended his audience. I tell you something else this same preacher did. Luke 6:11, this same preacher, they were filled with madness. Now, folks, when they heard him, they got mad at him. And in Luke 11:45, one of the lawyers said to him, said, "Teacher, when you say this, you insult us." That's the New American Standard Bible. Reproaches is in the King James. That's the word insult. Luke 11:45. Now look what this preacher had done. He offended. He filled his audience with madness. And he insulted them. And in Luke 13:17, when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. What do you think about a preacher that would offend, fill with madness, insult, and shame an audience? What do you think about a preacher like that? Would you want a preacher like that preaching for you? You knew who that preacher was? I thought you did. Now, folks, the world's only perfect preacher. Will Morris or Larry Haefeli ever make mistakes? Yes, sir. Will they use a disparaging word? Will they make a statement maybe they shouldn't have made or wish they hadn't have made? Yes, we will. I have. I will again, unwittingly, unfortunately. But my friends, and your preacher will too. Sometimes, somewhere, he'll say something you'll take the wrong way, and it might not have been the best choice of words, but he's not perfect. He's going to make a mistake. But listen to me, brother. The world's only perfect preacher, who never hated anybody, who never chose the wrong word, who always said the right thing, offended, filled with madness, insulted, and shamed his audience. The world's only perfect preacher was put on the cross for his preaching. Well, you say, "I don't know." One of the things, though, you're saying things too straight out. You're just being too direct. Well, look at this. In Acts 13:10. The Apostle Paul said, "O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" Look what Paul called this man. Full of sneaking, deceit, and mischief, a child of the devil, an enemy of all righteousness. He said, "When are you going to quit perverting the truth?" Paul told Timothy, "Some, you hold faith in a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck." Some people have made shipwreck of their faith. Now look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 16. Now this is a critical passage. I want you to look at this one with me. It's on the chart before you. Look at it. Paul said, "But shun profane and vain babbling, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." Stop right there, folks. Listen to me. Listen to me. You know what's wrong with a little bit of error? It will increase unto more. Now here's the subtle thing. You say, well, if we let this preacher slide by with this, if we let this little error slide by, it won't hurt anybody. We won't make a big deal out of it. Listen to me. You know what Paul said? He said, you shun. You stay away from. Why? It will increase unto more. Social drinking, immodest dress, worldliness, it will increase to more. And then you know what else he said? Their word will eat as doth a canker. You know what a canker is? It refers to gangrene. I don't know if my brother remembers this. Our dear granddaddy had gangrene in his leg. Part of what killed him. He had his leg chopped off, and he had gangrene developed in his other leg. Had one operation, cut his leg off, cut it up higher. Gangrene set in the other leg. Gangrene is cancerous, slow, deadly, insidious, internal. It kills. And you know what Paul said? Look at this. Look at this. See this word right here? Their word. He said their word will eat as doth a canker. It is their doctrine that eats like a cancerous gangrene. Now who's guilty of that? Hymenaeus and Philetus. You see, you talk about the advocates of Charles Holt's doctrine or the AD 70 doctrine. Paul names the men. Now notice what he says. What is their doctrine? What are they teaching? They are teaching, they have erred concerning the truth, they've erred. What are they teaching? Saying that the resurrection is past already. What's the consequence or the result of their preaching? It results in the overthrow of the faith of some. Now folks, there is preaching that is specific, that names names, that cites the teachers of it. So when a man, a good man, whether it's Larry Haefeli or Foy Wallace or Guy Woods or Homer Haley, whoever it might be, teaches error, we've got to say if it's error of the truth that will overthrow the faith of some, we need to know their word will eat like a dangerous, cancerous gangrene. And we need to spell that out. Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Not the silversmith, not the blacksmith, not the goldsmith, not the tinsmith. Alexander the coppersmith, Paul named him. Demas. He forsook me. He loved this present world. He left the truth. Today, if y'all ever had a preacher in this area leave the faith? Today, if you mention a fellow and say, this guy left the faith, brothers say, you shouldn't have called his name. Have you ever known of a preacher in this area that left the faith? Paul said, here's one of them right here. We need to warn folks about that. And one of the dangers facing the church, brethren, is that we are just doing the pointless preaching that does not name. It doesn't do the naming that it ought to do. It's pointless. We need to get back to pointed preaching. Finally, last of all, we have been taught this today. To accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative. That today, you know, in the church, we don't want to hear negative preaching, they say. We just want to hear positive preaching. If you haven't heard that, you will. And it's the kind of feeling, the feel-goodishness. Well, let me just show you. Positive and the negative. Did you know it's stated, and by the way, positive and negative are terms that men have invented. The Bible knows nothing about positive preaching and negative preaching. But this is the advice we're hearing. You know, it's kind of almost the Jim Baker mentality. Make Jim and Tammy Faye, make everybody feel good. Praise the Lord. Robert Schuller, he's one of those fellows. The positive gospel. Well, let me tell you. God so loved the world, you might call that positive. Whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. But look here. Except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. That's about as negative as it gets, doesn't it? If John 3:16 is the positive, John 8:24 is the negative. Let me tell you something. Positively, if you believe, you'll have everlasting life. Negatively, if you don't believe tonight, you're going to have the wrath of God abiding on you. Well, positively, the Bible says in Acts 17:30, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You say, that's it, Larry. Just be positive. Just tell them, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Just leave it at that. Don't berate them. Don't browbeat them. Don't hit them over the head. Why not? Jesus said, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Isn't that negative? Well, just tell people they ought to confess Christ. Whosoever shall confess me before men positively, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Just tell people that, Larry. Just tell people, accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, the old jingle goes. Just tell them if they'll confess, oh, God will confess you someday around the throne. You'll be honored and glorified. Well, that's great. But the very next verse he said, if you don't confess me, I ain't gonna confess you. If we deny him, 2 Timothy 2:12, for those of you taking notes, if we deny him, he will also deny us. That's negative. How about baptism? Well, just put it positively, Larry. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Yes, but except you be born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's negative. Positively, he's the author of eternal salvation and all them that obey him. Negatively, American Standard Version says, he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life. Positively, you obey him and you have eternal life, Hebrews 5, 8, and 9. Negatively, if you obey not the Son, the New American Standard Bible, then the wrath of God abides on you. Finally, the Bible says, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. That's the positive. But the first part of 2 John 9 says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now you just take nearly anything you want in the Bible, and what is the positive, there will be the negative. Is God light? Yes. But if you do not obey him, he will cast you into utter darkness. Is God love? But if at the judgment you have not obeyed him, will you see the love of God or the wrath of God? Sure. The wrath, right? Now, folks, don't be lulled to sleep by pointless, make-you-feel-good preaching. I want to warn this church. There are preachers, even good men of good name and good reputation, that will come in here, and they can keep you in stitches, they can keep you smiling and feeling good, but are they feeding your soul? Reproving, rebuking, and exhorting. If this man doesn't do that work, he's bad for you. That's a great danger facing the church today. But I thank you for your fine and kind attention. And I hope we've said something tonight that'll be able to help you in your understanding of the will of God and what is right. And I hope we've been able in some small way to strengthen this church to build you up in the most holy faith. I've tried as much as in me is to be able to stir you up, to stir up your pure minds by putting you in remembrance. I've not taught anything that I thought was new. As someone said, if it's new, it is not true, and if it is true, it is not new. But I just simply tried to stir you up by way of remembrance this week. By putting you in remembrance of what the Word of God is. But as Brother Glover said, things that have to do with the old time, old fashioned, old paths of God that we might walk there. I hope in some measure you've been moved by the things of the Book of God and been stirred to greater love and loyalty to your Lord and to His Word this week. Is there somebody tonight that has contemplated obeying the gospel, whether young or old? Someone that has said, one day I will. Why not tonight? Why not tonight say, I am. Not I will, but I am obeying the Lord tonight. Why not let this be done? My friend, you are not promised the sunrise of another day. Oh, but you say you're trying to scare me. Whatever it takes. You know what the Lord said to the rich fool in Luke 12? This night thy soul shall be required. But I want to tell you something. The chances are that you will have this night if the Lord doesn't come. The chances are you may have 100 others. But listen to me. You're not obeying the gospel tonight. Will be one less that you shall have, and make it one more whit easier that you put off tomorrow too. Don't wait, my friend. Don't you delay. You've been believing in God all the days of your life. You believed in Jesus. My friend, this is the night you should obey the gospel. There's somebody here that believes in Jesus tonight. Would you be baptized into Christ? Why? Why, my friend, not tonight? And maybe there's somebody that says, well, I've been a member of the church for low these many years. I've already been baptized into Christ, but I haven't been living as I should. I've seen the whitewashed world and just take over my life. My home has been like you have described. It hasn't been like it ought to be. And you need to repent for your maiden. Maybe no one needs to know but you and your family. But if you so sin in a way that has brought shame and reproach in the name of Christ, why not tonight repent of your sin? Would you tonight? Oh, why?